Christ, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord.
Let us join together in our litany of praise. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
The writer of the book of Revelations declares, "After this I saw a vast crowd, which no one could count, people from every nation, of all tribes, cultures, and languages. They were in their white baptismal robes and had palms in their hands, and they shouted,
'The final victory belongs to the God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'
They shall never again feel hunger or thirst. The sun shall not beat on them or any scorching heat, because the Lamb of God will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes."
Amen.
Amen.
Praise and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Number 716.
Oh. Hey, Stephanie. Can we do 715? Can we do 715?
715?
Yeah, it's the same thing, but it's a more familiar tune, I think. Oh, okay. We'll continue. Sorry.
Verse 2, number 716 in your hymnals.
Sorry.
Lift up your heart, lift up your voice.
sorry about that, you all. When I chose that hymn, I was thinking of number 715, which is a much more familiar tune. So let's just move on and affirm our faith in God that no matter what blunders the preacher might make, the God is still worshiped. Let us affirm our faith together. It's number 887. This is an affirmation taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
No.
In all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. How might we support one another through prayer this morning? Do you have things that you are rejoicing over that will help us rejoice as well? Do you have concerns that you want your brothers and sisters to be praying about? Okay, and his name?
Isom.
Isom. Got it. Thank you. Thank you. Remember the folks who are listed on the back of the bulletin. Yes. Thank you. That's such a difficult time.
My son-in-law's mother is kind of in the same situation, but she's putting an Alzheimer's wait yesterday. Mm-hmm. So
all right.
Remember the Van Horn family?
Van Horn family.
A good friend of mine, Mason Van Horn, lost his brother this past week.
Oh.
And they're going through a tough time.
The Van Horn family lost a loved one this week. Well, a week from yesterday, a young couple will be married in this place, so let us remember to pray for Raina and Dallas, that they may enter into their covenant of marriage in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Let us bow our hearts before God now in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, you created us in your image, and you created all that is seen and unseen. What a miracle this life, this creation is. We thank you and we praise you and ask that you help us to have the eyes and the senses to appreciate all of your creation, to live this life to the fullest. For we are told that that is what gives you glory, is when we live our lives fully. God, we give you into your care, into your hands and loving arms, those whose lives and ability to live fully are hindered by so many circumstances, by circumstances beyond control, like cancer, like dementia and Alzheimer's disease, like premature death. God, it is a beautiful thing to be alive, but in the midst of life, there is death. It is a mixed bag. And that is why we call on you. We need you, God. We pray that these we've named aloud and these that we name silently in our hearts, these on the back of our bulletin, will know the all-sufficient grace of your presence. I ask that you sanctify and make holy each and every one of these that we name to you. That even in suffering and difficulty, people will know the depth of your love, the breadth of your love, and that there is no place that they can go to escape your love. Help us to love each other, to love you more. Fill us to overflowing that we might leave this place to spill out your love unto all that we meet. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the ways our love spills out onto others is by giving of our tithes and offerings. Part of being a connectional church is that we help others locally and around the globe through your gifts. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for these gifts. Bless them, multiply them like your Son, our Savior Jesus, does and did with the loaves and the fishes. We give you thanks for what you give us and now give of ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.
Seated.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember redemption's hill, your blood was spilled. everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Tempted and tried, human, yeah. Word became flesh for my sin and death. Now you're risen, and everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. And bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you. To your heart, lead me 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 to the cross where your love poured. To my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. And bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. And rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Thank you. The gospel this morning is according to John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Holy God, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, our Messiah, our anointed, our chosen, our shepherd. I ask that your Holy Spirit join us in this place and especially mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that their hearts will be touched. I ask that you speak through me, and if not through me, in spite of me. But you speak, let your word be heard for the sake of Jesus and his reign in our hearts. Amen. Okay, this sermon comes with a warning label. All right. Anytime we talk about self-sacrifice, we must be cautious. Sacrifice talk in the church has been used to oppress groups of people. And that is not the intention or the meaning of Christian sacrifice. Jesus speaks of laying his own life down and doing so by his own accord. He has agency over his life, and he freely chooses to lay down his life for others. So please, please hear me and be clear that sacrifice is only sacrifice if the sacrificer does so freely. Like it says in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Anything else is oppression or abuse. So that was your warning label. Now, let's look at the backdrop of this scripture for just a moment. This particular text is Jesus' interpretation of a sign performed in John chapter 9. The sign he performed was the healing of a man who had been born blind. Jesus says, "See what I just did for the blind man? This is what this means for that blind man. It means that the blind man is now at home in my sheepfold." This act of love comforted the blind man and afflicted the religious leaders. Just another day in the gospel. That is why there are usually two sides of preaching: comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. Jesus is our good shepherd, comforting us. Jesus is the good shepherd who is defined by how he shepherds, which is sacrificially. John's gospel takes us beyond the cross. That sacrifice is just for Jesus. And into the challenge for the reader, for the hearer of the gospel. And Jesus reminds us that being a good shepherd is also our calling as his followers. So at first, Jesus in this gospel comforts the afflicted. Jesus is our shepherd, and he comforts us when we are afflicted. My shepherd, your shepherd, our shepherd. It's like saying the Lord is my pastor. The term pastor comes from pastoral, you know, like to round up sheep. Pastor, referring to clergy and pastoral care and the work of clergy. It's the same word that's used for the keeping or the grazing of sheep or cattle. Scattered pastoral farms associated with country life. The view was pastoral with rolling hills and grazing sheep. It conjures up a comfortable scene. We refer to a pastoral scene as one evoking even a romanticized or sentimental scene of rolling hills and beautiful country life. In the Christian church, a pastoral scene is that of Christians giving comfort and care to one another, spiritual guidance, walking alongside. Psalm 23 is pastoral. We just sang about it in that hymn. In both uses of the word, it depicts a pastoral scene representing abundant life. You prepare a table before me, you anoint my head with oil, you lead me beside water. All depictions of abundance that the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want for anything. That's abundant life. And it is indicative of outcomes of good shepherding. We read it at funerals, we read it in difficult circumstances, and that psalm gives us comfort. Sometimes Psalm 23 becomes too individualized, though. The Lord is my shepherd to comfort me, and we stop there. The original meaning does hold that, but it holds more. The author's original intent was to instruct the king to say that the job of Israel's leader is to care for the needs of God's people. We read that next to other texts about shepherding, and we're cautioned against the individualized and sentimentalized versions and readings of the psalm. Psalm 23 addresses leaders of the land with an agenda about what they should be busy with, namely to keep their people from want. Want carried the same meaning as need, like waste not, want not. I learned that when I was a kid, waste not, want not. First, the first audience of hearing Psalm 23 would have heard it as a political as well as theological. Bunch of words. Pastoral care for the whole community rather than just certain individuals. It care for the whole. It goes back to God's concern for the widow, for the orphan, those that are the most vulnerable in society, those without any protection. These verses to the king say it's the job of the community, it's the job of God's people to care for the vulnerable among them. Sheep need a shepherd. So Jesus uses a sheep metaphor for people, not very complimentary. Thanks a lot, Jesus. I think I'd rather be a goat. The goats have a lot more fun. They're independent. They're scrappy. They can take care of themselves. Thank you very much. And they're not much for community, however. Sheep are inherently social. They're safest in groups, and they need a guide. They definitely need a protector, a herder, because sheep are very vulnerable to prey. Now, my best friend growing up, we've been best friends for years, and she grew up on a dairy farm, and you never knew what kind of wildlife was going to be taking place on the farm, around the farm, and by wildlife, I include her three brothers. And Susie grew up on this dairy farm, and I know that you know farming is just all-consuming. You know, you have to milk cows. You can't just clock out and say, I'm not milking today. You have to grow feed. You have to tend to all the animals. So she was there, you know, her mom and dad were super busy people. And Susie's my best friend's name, was involved at 4-H at a young age, and I had never heard of 4-H until I was in the seventh grade, and we moved out to that area, and I met her. When Susie was 8 years old, she raised two little lambs. She raised them in her house. Their names were Sammy and Samantha, and they lived to be very old. Sammy got mean. And Susie used to let Sammy out to chase people around. Well, one time, Susie's and my childhood friend Tracy came over to play, and Sammy zoned in on Tracy. And Susie and Tracy had to scramble to get up onto the hay wagon to get out of the way of this onrushing Sammy, and they got up into the hay wagon just as Sammy full headbutted the side of the wagon. Susie also named a goat raised a goat named Sarah Nanny. Sarah Nanny also started out in the house and wore diapers. Sarah Nanny remembered how to get into the house even after she was moved out to the barn. And she snuck in one day and ate a pie. Sarah Nanny also had a keen intellect and remembered exactly where the cookie jar was and how to get into it. Goats are smart. Goats are funny. Goats are scrappy. Sheep. This scripture sounds like a 4-H project that got out of hand. Sheep are always in the way. They can turn mean. They huddle in a group in the middle of the road. Goats are smart and scrappy and independent. Sheep are dumb. Why don't we get to be the scrappy, independent goats? That's just not fair. We get to be referred to as sheep. The undifferentiated masses who don't think for themselves and can't find a way to take care of themselves and butt heads. I don't think Jesus was trying to insult his followers. He was just trying to make a point about his followers. Goats are individualists, and scripture is written for community. Following Jesus is meant for community to be done and lived out in community. A flock, a fold. Scripture is intended to go beyond individual comfort and guidance. It's written for followers who will and still are trying to figure out how to do this life thing according to Jesus. And this morning's readings are summed up by the woman, she's a sociology professor, her name is Brené Brown. She says, we don't have to do all of it alone. We were never meant to. The shepherds, the religious leaders, were leaving some, like the blind man, to go it alone. So Jesus responds by calling them out, which of course gave the other side of preaching, afflicted the comfortable. Jesus describes the good shepherd versus the hired hand. And Jesus comes on the scene when the religious leaders' actions are tied to the politics of Rome. This makes the religious leaders middlemen between government who oppressed the people and the religion which is supposed to care for and commands protection of the people. So the religious leaders, by just the very nature of where they stood in society, had kind of their stuck in the middle place. They were compromised by their place in the middle. And so Jesus refers to them as being like thieves and bandits, false shepherds who do not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climb in by another way. Jesus is saying that these hired hands don't have the best interest of the sheep at heart. The hired hands are not fully invested in the sheep. They are keepers of an institution and have the best interests of the institution in their hearts, not the best interest of the people. The institution exists to serve. It's about an investment in the people, in the sheep. And Jesus is all in to the point of his willingness to even die for the sheep to keep them eternally safe. The text calls anyone who says they want to follow Jesus to do what the good shepherd does, to actively, sacrificially love others in order to lead them into the fold of abundant life. And we love the scripture, John 3:16, and we love Psalm 23, and we are recipients of God's infinite love and abundant life. But 1 John 16 tells us we don't get to just be recipients, we are to be participants in this life-giving mission. 1 John 16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Called to be like the good shepherd and to protect the vulnerable and stand in the gap to keep the wolves at bay, to search for the lost, the hungry, the scared. John 10:16 says, I have other sheep that aren't in the fold. Jesus goes, he finds the blind man, After the blind man had been cast out, the blind man is where he has sat his entire life, begging for anything that might keep him alive. Jesus finds this lost sheep who had no way of looking for Jesus. He's blind. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. That's our mission. Who is Jesus in the world today but the church, the body of Christ? Those who sacrifice to restore Jesus' sheep to the fold. Those who don't even know how to go looking for Jesus. Those of us who will go out and bring the good news. They too belong to Jesus, even if they don't know it. We have to tell them, show them, love them. Used this as an example before, but there's a wonderful outreach of the Holston Conference called Shades of Grace in Kingsport, Tennessee. They have a storefront and an awning, and on the awning it reads, the last, the least, the lonely, the lost, with a cross in the middle. They exist specifically for just the lost, to bring them in. I worry for churches that have no contact with the last, the least, the lost, the left out, because salvation is at stake, their salvation and our salvation. Our salvation is intricately bound up into bringing the lost to Jesus. Sometimes Christians like to think that we are saving them from being lost, but Jesus says, I've got other sheep. They already belong to Jesus. They just need to be told. They just need somebody to tell them, which implies they are already saved by Jesus' incarnation, death, and resurrection. They need somebody to bring them into that salvific relationship with Jesus. There are sheep that have not yet had the privilege of the green pastures, the feast set before them, the pouring down of the oil on their head, the still waters, the abundant life. The text reminds us it's not enough to stop at our own contentment, our own well-being, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. This is the mission that God entrusted to us. We must seek the least, seek those who suffer, seek those who can't for whatever reason, seek out Jesus on their own. 1 John says, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before God. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. We will struggle as Christ's followers because this is hard work. This mission is a difficult one. The early church struggled, as does the church throughout all of history. The writer of 1 John knows we will stumble in our attempts to love others, because we struggle to love each other inside the fold. Did you know that when a sheep falls flat on its back, it can't get up? Their wool is too fluffy. They will struggle and struggle until either someone helps them back on their feet or they die. Why would anyone want to join a community of sheep who are tackling one another and pushing one another over and not helping each other up? 1 John is written to a community that is called but having trouble loving. When do we look like a bunch of sheep knocking each other over? It's a funny image. And maybe we need to stop taking ourselves so seriously and take our mission from Jesus more seriously. We're called to love. There is a Quaker quote that says, "A modest proposal for peace. Let the Christians of the world stop killing each other." It's a sign of taking ourselves too seriously. When we let the things that we disagree about overwhelm and get in the way of the things we agree about. We agree we all love Jesus. We all agree he is the salvation of the world. Let us focus on that. When church people use words and language that labels, words and language that is hate-filled, when the church fails to love, when the church stereotypes, when the church allows political discord to dictate the limits of our love, we look like Sammy the sheep and make God's church look like a 4-H project gone bad. The writer of 1 John challenges us to ask ourselves, how are we exhibiting the love of Christ? How are we loving our brothers and sisters in such a way that leads to life? As 1 John warned, it's hard to witness to life and love when the members of the sheepfold are busy inflicting harm, being Sammy to one another. This morning's scriptures show a picture of abundant life, a good 4-H project, a pasture big enough for everyone, even those with whom we disagree. The same writer who saw a church failing says to us that God is love, and that those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Wow! God will realize God's vision for God's flock. God will enable us to love people out there and people right next to us in the pew, because we are God's 4-H project, and God has invested himself in his project. And they will know we are Christians by our loving actions. They'll know we are Christians by our love. As we prepare to bind ourselves together in this service of Holy Communion, one of the great things that this service is meant to teach us is that we are one. We are one body. We who are many partake from one loaf, from one cup. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray silent prayers of confession. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, God and Father Almighty, our Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We remember that on the night before his crucifixion, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he shared a last meal with his closest friends. He offered up bread and said, "From now on, when you eat the bread, think of me. Think about how I'm laying my life down for you as a good shepherd. And remember this." And then he offered the cup and he said, "Whenever you do this in the future, think of me. And when you drink from this cup, remember that I'm pouring out my blood for you so that you might be a community in a new covenant united by your common love for me," Jesus said. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer our praise and thanksgiving as we, a whole and living sacrifice, remember your sacrifice for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." I want to invite those who are helping to serve to come forward now. Holy